Well, I'll be here at Wellspring for another month, but this is actually my final sermon tonight, or this afternoon, and I just want to say it's been a privilege to be able to preach and teach the Bible over the last 7 years, and I think it's only fitting that for my parting words will be actually Peter's, the Apostle Peter's parting words, So as we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, but let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for all you've done for us in Christ, that you've revealed your love, that he came to earth, that he set his eyes on the cross to save a people for you. And we thank you that even 2,000 years later, this gospel's been preached to us on the far side of the world, even here in little old Tasmania. And so we thank you for this faith, this hope that you've given us. And we pray that as we learn about your work to come tonight, that we'll be renewed and refreshed and spurred on to the love and good deeds that you call us to. Amen. Well, last month, you might have seen on TV or in the newspapers, our king returned to Australia. One of the first things he did when he arrived was to go and visit the people of the church of which he's the head. That is, King Charles attended St. Thomas's Anglican Church in North Sydney. Now, no doubt, imagine if he was coming here. I mean, no doubt we'd go to a lot of trouble to get everything ready for his arrival. They certainly did. They mowed the lawns, they cleaned the carpet spotless, and on the day they put on their best dress, all ready for the king. Now, don't no doubt when the big day arrived, it would have been super exciting to meet King Charles face to face. Now, in a sense, though, this just illustrates the life of every Christian. In fact, every human being. You see, the King of Kings, King Jesus, will one day return. And we will meet him. We will meet him face to face. Now, if Jesus will return, well, what do we need to do to get ready? How do we prepare for his arrival? I mean, does it involve vacuuming the floors, mowing the lawns? What must we do to make sure that we're ready for King Jesus' return? In fact, he could, and if he did arrive in 10 seconds, and, you know, he turned around and he's just out there in the courtyard, would you be ready? Will you be ready? Last week we saw false teachers were creeping into the church in the Apostle Peter's day, and they were secretly introducing heresies. In chapter 3 now, the next chapter, the Apostle Peter spells out in more detail what these dangerous doctrines, what these dangerous teachings were. Have a look at verse 3. So I hope you've got your Bibles open. Verse 3, it says this. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. That's the false teachers. Scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything has gone on as it has since the beginning of creation. You see, these false teachers, these scoffers, were denying that Jesus would return to judge sinners. They looked around and all they could see with their own eyeballs was that life just goes on as usual. Seasons come, seasons go. Always have, always will. And so talk of judgment was just like a bit of a joke to them. Now, this kind of reasoning was actually convenient for them, for these false teachers, because It was a way of justifying their own behaviour. Look at look at the very end of verse 3. At the end of the day, what they wanted, these false teachers, was to follow their own evil desires. Now, it's no different in our day. There are plenty of bishops. Let me pick on the Anglican Church. We're in an Anglican Church. I could pick any church, any denomination, but there are plenty of bishops in the Anglican Church of Australia who don't believe that sin is serious. There are plenty of bishops in the Anglican Church of Australia who don't believe that Jesus will return to judge. Last week I gave you the example, I'll use it again, of the Anglican Diocese of Perth, where the leaders there recently have removed adultery from their faithfulness in service requirements. And so now a minister in their diocese, an Anglican minister, can have an affair with someone in the congregation and they wouldn't be dismissed for it. It's no longer a scan. It's not scandalous to them. Now, why? What would lead church leaders to change, make this change? My best bet, I don't have proof, but my bet is that like the false teachers in the Apostle Paul's day, Apostle Peter's day, they're simply just trying to justify, excuse their own sinful behaviour that's perhaps been happening behind closed doors. Now, that's just one example. I could give you many others. But it shouldn't surprise us to see false teaching in the church and sin being excused and the idea of Jesus returning to judge being dismissed. And so the Apostle Peter writes his second letter because he wants Christians to be very clear about what we think and believe. Read with me from verse 1. Verse 1, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. You see, the Apostle Peter wants Christians to be very clear about the gospel truth about Jesus. And so he urges them to remember what the Bible says. He mentions both listen to the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament, what Jesus says in the New Testament through the apostles. Now, firstly, he wants them to remember God's word that Jesus will return to judge. Christians must remember what the false teachers deliberately forget. Read from verse 5. Verse 5. But they, that's the false teachers, deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The logic is that we can be absolutely sure that Jesus will return to judge the world and judge sinners because God is always true to his word. If God says he'll do it, then he'll do it. You only got to listen to the prophet Moses. God said he writes in the early chapters of Genesis that God said that he'd judge the world because of sin in the time of Noah. And he did. God was faithful to his word. And so we can be sure that nothing will stop him from judging the world again in the future. God will again be faithful to his word. God doesn't make promises he can't keep or won't keep. Now, the skeptic might ask, well, okay, it's now been 2,000 years since Jesus ascended, and there's still no sign of Jesus coming back. So what's the holdup? Why hasn't he returned? I mean, if you hear people talking about, you know, the end of the world coming, it just seems like crazy doomsday predictions. So why hasn't Jesus returned to judge the world? Have a look at verse 8. The Apostle Peter replies to this objection. Verse 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord isn't slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, 2,000 years might seem a long time to us, but to the eternal God, it's just like the blink of an eye. Time's not what matters to God. People do. And so God's being patient. He's not slow. He hasn't forgotten. He's patient. And so he's holding back Jesus's return to judge in order to give more time for sinners to turn back to him. You see, God doesn't want to punish as many people as possible. He wants to save as many people as possible. Now, a number of us here are parents. And, you know, think about what do we do? Or if you're not a parent, think about what your parents did when you were persistently naughty. How do parents respond when their kids are playing up? We count. One. Two. And then you get to two, you've only got to get to three, and then what do parents do then? The kids just keep being naughty or refusing to do what you say. You go 2.5, and they still do nothing. And so you go 2.75, 2.875. As parents, we don't delight in disciplining our kids. We try to be as patient as we possibly can be. And so we give them every chance to stop their naughty behavior and make things right. So yes, God is faithful to his word and he will judge, but he's also a merciful God who's patiently holding off judgment. Now, perhaps God's holding off Christ's return to judge because of even some people in this room. Perhaps God's even giving some of us time to turn back to him before it's too late, if we haven't already. So let me ask each one of you, are you right with God? Are you ready for Jesus' return? And for the rest of us, we mustn't mistake God's patience for indifference, as if he doesn't care about sin. You see, unlike parents, we never count to three. The day will come when God says, enough. Enough is enough. No more sin, no more evil, no more suffering. And at that point, it'll be too late for the unrepentant. And so Jesus, the fact that Jesus is going to return to judge sinners means that we as God's people, the church, have an urgent task to do. And we've got to get on with telling people about the gospel. You see, none of us know when Jesus will return. Have a look at verse 10. Verse 10, the key word in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You see, robbers, if they're going to rob your house, they're not going to give you warning signs. They catch us by surprise. We don't expect them. The point is, not that Christ is a thief, but that his return will come unexpectedly. It'll catch people by surprise. But one thing is for sure. His return to judge is certain. Have a look at how many times the word will pops up in verse 10. Verse 10, the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid to bare. You see, Jesus will return. Jesus will judge. And evil will end. And for that reason, Jesus' return is actually good news. But there's some other good news. You see, there's another reason that the Apostle Peter wants Christians to remember what the Bible says. Secondly, he wants us to remember God's word that Christ will return to save, not just to judge, but to save. Have a look at verse 13. Verse 13. It says, but in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So God won't just follow through faithfully on his promise to judge evil and sin, but he's made another promise. And he'll be true and faithful to that word too. Back in Isaiah chapter 65, God promised a whole new creation. A new heaven and a new earth. A new world where everything will be as it was meant to be. A world of harmony and perfection. A world that will be the home of righteousness. Look again at the last three words at verse 13. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That future that awaits us will be the home of all that's good and right and true and pure. That's what God promises us in his word. That's our hope. And that's what Peter wants us to remember. This gospel truth that Jesus will return. This gospel truth that Jesus Christ will return to judge and to save. And so what do we need to do to get ready? How do we prepare for his arrival? Well, the Apostle Peter's answer is simple. It's not by mowing lawns, not by cleaning carpets. Rather, we're to live now in light of then. Look at verse 11 and 12. 11 and 12. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So we're to live in light of the future by living holy lives now. King Jesus is going to return, but it's not the carpets that need to be spotless, but our lives. Verse 14 has the same idea. He says, "So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this day, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him." We're to put on our best dress, the clothes of righteousness. If our destiny is glory, then it's only fitting that we begin to embody the glory of a righteous life now. It's a bit like going to the beach in summer. If you're headed to the beach, you plan to go to the beach, then you wouldn't dress like you're going to go to work. You wouldn't put on a suit and a tie. You'd put on sunscreen and a bright coloured t-shirt and a big floppy hat. So even though you're not at the beach yet, still at home, you'll already like you look like you belong there. Now it's the same if we're headed to God's new creation. If our future is to live in the eternal home of righteousness, then we should live now like we belong there. We should live now in light of then, by living holy, righteous lives. The false teachers will tell you, no, you'll be fine. They'll tell you that the popular sins of today are nothing to worry about. They'll try to convince you that Jesus won't judge you or anyone else for them. They'll even probably quote the Bible to try and prove their point. But look at what Peter says from verse 16. He says, the Apostle Paul writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, that's the false teachers, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So remember God's word in the Bible. Not only so that you won't be fooled by false teachers who twist it, but so that you'll know how to live a godly, holy life. So let me finish with these words. If you remember just one thing for the rest of your life, if there's one thing that you take away from me that I taught you, if there's one thing that I say that helps you be ready for Christ's return, let it be this. Verse 18, the verse that summarizes the whole letter. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, keep growing by God's word. Amen.